So our scripture reading today is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. I think I said this 2 weeks ago. This is super long, but I just think it's great. And I think if we cut it off too soon, we miss some really important stuff. So are you willing to hang in there for 23 verses of John? About, I'd say, 1/11th of you are willing, and the rest of you have to go long because I don't have another plan. So this is John 4. Try to hear in here. Try to see the story in your mind, and also try to hear in here the Spirit's word to you in the church at this time. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Creator in spirit and truth, for the Creator seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Holy wisdom, holy word. Whew, you made it. That was a long one. Thanks for going on the journey. I'm going to try to make some sense of this. But first, I want to tell you a story about a trip I took about 15 years ago. And since we're talking about travel, this was a trip to attend the wedding of a childhood friend of mine. She had grown up with me in New York City. Our parents were very close friends, but their family had connections to Italy. And so when she graduated from college, she moved to Italy. And as people that age tend to do, she fell in love. And they decided to get married. And we decided, Jason and I and my parents, that we just could not miss out on the opportunity to be there for the celebration. So the wedding was in Treviso. Anybody ever in here ever been to Treviso? A couple. So Treviso is in the Veneto, sort of just outside of Venice, Italy. And we decided we're going to make a trip about it and see everything around there and Verona and Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet. And the bride was so gracious in helping us to make all these accommodations for our trip and arranging reservations at a very quaint little hotel right on the plaza at the center of town in Treviso. It was called Albergo il Focolare. So we arrived in Venice at the airport kind of late at night, and we found a cab. And we struggled in that way of travelers to kind of communicate with the driver through hand gestures and exaggerated words where we want to go. We're going to Treviso. Okay. And between our non-existent Italian and his really non-existent English, we actually sort of started working some things out, and we started making our way toward Treviso. Now, as we got closer, the driver was clearly needing to know exactly where the hotel in Treviso was that we were going. And so my dad said, "We're going to the Hotel Albergo." And the driver kind of didn't really understand. He said, What? Which hotel?" He continued to ask through word and gesture. "The Hotel Albergo," my dad would answer emphatically. And we're kind of thinking, like, what's this driver? It can't be that many hotels in this town. He doesn't even seem to know this one. So it went on like this for some time until the driver actually just pulled the car over and stopped and motioned, said, "Give me the paper with the address on it." And reading it, his eyes finally lit up with recognition. "Ah, the Albergo Focolare." We're like, "Yeah, that's what we've been saying this whole time." So we finally got there, he dropped us off, and we settled in. And the next day, our hostess met us, and we were just recounting the stories of our travels. And we talked to her about this experience in the cab. And she started laughing with her huge laugh. She said, "Albergo in Italian actually means hotel." So for 1 hour, we had been asking the taxi driver to take us to the hotel. "We're staying at the hotel, the Hotel Albergo. Don't you know where the Hotel Albergo is? It's the hotel. So to this day in our family, we'll say, "It's the Albergo il Focolare. You know, take us to the Hotel Albergo." And happily, we were able to laugh about it at that time. And deep in my heart, I really hope that somewhere in a Venetian suburb somewhere is a taxi driver who, when he's had a few glasses of wine at night, loves to tell the story about the confused Americans who wanted to go to the hotel. Which reminds me, since we were talking about travel, that I think one regular part of the experience of travel is to be reminded that you don't know everything, right? That's a huge part of traveling, to be reminded of your own limitations and to have experience of needing to learn and to problem solve and to rely on the help of others to find new words for things, right? We really get out of our comfort zone that way when we travel. I think that can be one stressful part of it, but it's also certainly one of the gifts. I think sometimes we tend to think of travel as being about encountering the other. But I think it's more often that travel gifts us with the experience of being the other, of being the stranger in a new situation and feeling what that's like. Now, of course, I was thinking about this as I was reading the story of the woman at the well, and I think this is a familiar story to some of us, right? This is a famous one, the woman at the well and Jesus' encounter with her. And we often characterize this story as an encounter between Jesus and a foreigner, right? And it's so amazing that Jesus would talk to this foreigner with a clearly, you know, unsavory background. But I don't know if I've ever, like, read this story in its entirety, including all the parts I read to you, and realized that when you sort of see the story as a whole, this woman is not really the one who's, like, out of her element, right? This is her territory, and it's her well. And she clearly understands what Jesus has to share. She actually enters into this kind of high-level theological dialogue with him. She says, "Well, your people say we have to worship in Jerusalem. Tell me about that." And he says, "Well, not forever." You know, they're having this sort of pretty sophisticated interchange of spiritual ideas. She is definitely picking up what he's laying down. And she clearly understands at the end of their conversation what it is that Jesus had to share. I noticed that Jesus also, he doesn't seem to be uncomfortable, out of place at all in this interchange. Like, he seems to be very grounded, maybe like sort of a kama aina of sorts in this ancient town, right? He doesn't seem to feel that he has lost his way in this interchange with this woman. But I think there is somebody in this story who represents the wayward traveler that can't figure things out. Did you notice what the disciples were doing during all this time? You know, at the very top of the story, John tells us they went to buy food and they miss most of the encounter that Jesus has with this woman. And then when they return, they just cannot figure out what's going on, right? They're like, what is he doing talking to her? And they have actually learned in these last four chapters not to say that to Jesus, lest they get rebuked. But it seems that among themselves they're saying, doesn't he get it? Doesn't he get we're not just supposed to talk to women and unsavory people and Samaritans most of all? What is he doing? And when Jesus says, I don't need any of the food you got because I have food that doesn't leave you hungry, they think, where did he get food, right? Where, what? How did he do that, right? Where are they supposed to get the food? They're sort of confused about the logistics. You know, it seems interesting that even though they are his disciples, they are the ones who seem to be kind of visitors in the presence of Jesus. They are the ones who are needing some guidance to understand what it is that is being shared and where they are going together. Which I think would be a good cautionary tale for us. You know, I think the disciples are often portrayed in the Gospels as being very sure that they know the direction Jesus is taking them, right? And often being wrong about that. Jesus says, you must carry your cross. And they say, woohoo, we're going to get some glory out of this. He says, you must die in order to live. And they say, we are going to sit at the right hand of heaven. It's going to be great. Jesus says, the Son of Man must undergo much suffering. And they say, don't talk like that, Jesus. Right? They always seem to have a very clear idea where they're going and not necessarily a clear idea where Jesus is trying to take them. Seems like all through the Gospels they're saying, Jesus, take us to the hotel. Ignorant of the fact that it is actually Jesus who has real knowledge about the true destination, which is the kingdom of God. And so I think if we think of ourselves as disciples, and often it's helpful to put ourselves in the place of the disciples when we read the Gospels, if we think of ourselves as disciples who, like those first ones, are just sort of trying to stumble our way into following after Jesus, I think we would do well to be mindful of a few things that we learn from their story. And the first is that traveling to the place where we start to see the presence of God and understand its workings often requires us to be strangers, requires us to look at the world and to look at our lives with new eyes, requires us to admit that maybe we don't have it all figured out. And if we survive very long on this journey, I think it's because this journey takes a kind of traveler's humility, right? To acknowledge your mistakes, to see things differently than you had first conceived of them. You know, last week we talked about the distinction between tourism and travel. And here again, I think that seems relevant. I think sometimes we can kind of slip into a little bit of spiritual tourism. Like, we have our checklist of things we would like God to do for us. We have our checklist and our map all planned out of things we'd like God to take us to. We've got it all planned. And maybe you have a bit of that going on in your life, right? A guidebook of your own authorship, essentially, that tells you what God ought to be doing. But maybe it's time to sort of check in with some of those assumptions. Maybe it's time to think about becoming a spiritual pilgrim, you know, asking instead of, is God doing the things I would like to do? Where is God wanting to lead me? What is going on here? How is God at work? You know, I can understand as somebody who is very skilled at writing a guidebook of my own authorship for my life, I think it's difficult to practice, right? It takes a deep and abiding trust, right, that the one leading us sometimes knows better than we do where is the place that our hunger and thirst will be sated. You know, but I think that many times it is the only way to get where we're going. It is the only way to come into the presence of God. Maybe we say the only way to get to the place where God is going. And I think if we turn our lives over to that, then we come into the blessings of the Spirit's hospitality and certainly the enriching blessings of travel and seeing new places and things to be celebrated. So I offer that story, those stories to you, and hope that you might find in there some inspiration for your own journey of faith, your own journey with God, that you might find moments of humor and blessing along the way. So we're going to continue again in music. We're going to have a time of continued reflection as we just ask what the God who made, redeemed, and sustained us will be doing in our lives. And so Kalua is going to share